Let us look at the lot together. Our Father in Heaven, we praise you, we worship you, the great Almighty God. We thank you for this day of worship, that we can come into your presence, because you have first reached out to us in your love, in your grace, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can unite our hearts with your children in different parts of the world this day to express our gratitude toward you, our love for you, and also to hear what you have to say to us. We thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you for the Spirit of Truth who speaks to us, who helps us to understand what you desire to communicate to us through the scriptures. And we pray that you have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, and to teach us your ways, and help us to know how to live a life that is truly pleasing in your sight. We commit this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 162nd message, the subtopic for today, hunger and thirst for God and truth. Hunger and thirst for God and truth. We have been considering for some time the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth and practical outworking. If you recall, the essence of the posture is the conviction that God and truth is foundational, the primary issue, basis, and motivation of life, and that this posture or approach to life is the basis for God's approval, blessings, our well-being, growth, true security, meaning, peace and joy, true freedom, fulfillment, success, fruitfulness, and effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. In fact, as I've mentioned, whatever is positive and meaningful that God desires of us, you can include it here. When a person aligns his heart with a posture, his primary concentration and motivation in life is God and truth, and he sets his heart on deepening his knowledge of and love for God and truth, and also to live his life accordingly. This reality must form the core center of his approach to life. I did mention that when we consider this posture, many of us may think that yes, I agree and I have aligned my heart with this posture. But is it so? How can we know whether we have indeed aligned our heart with this posture? And how can we know the quality of our posture? Because, as I've mentioned, there are varying degrees and we should seek to continue to deepen the quality of our posture. And how can we know whether we are making progress? One fundamental indicator is our depth of love for God and truth. How much God and truth mean to us, and whether with passing time there is positive development in this area. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 22 verses 37 and 38, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." This is of primary importance, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we say we have aligned our heart with a posture, then there ought to be an unceasing hunger and thirst for God and truth. Always eager to deepen our knowledge of God and truth. Continually seeking to know God and truth in increasing measure and responding positively accordingly. Some may think that they are seeking God, they are seeking to know the truth, but if you do not respond positively to the truth you have come to understand, then that is not true seeking of God and truth in the manner that the scriptures exhort us. Together with that, there must be diligence You say you have hunger and thirst for God and truth. Are you diligent in your seeking to know the Lord, in your seeking to deepen in your knowledge of the truth? And it must be consistent. That's why I mentioned continually. It cannot be just now and then, here and there. A related area that can help us to appreciate this area of truth is the word receptivity. Receptive to the truth and what God has to say. We set our heart to understand and also to absorb what God desires to communicate to us and teach us in the scriptures, so that our minds can be renewed, our whole approach to life will be more and more consistent with what God communicates to us and desires of us as revealed in the scriptures. And this is the area of truth I wish to consider with you today. As I mentioned, these various aspects, they are all related to the issue of hunger and thirst for God and truth. You may say, I can't identify with what you are saying. You may say, I want to live in this way, but it is not yet a reality in my life. I want to nurture this reality in my heart. How can I go about it? When we truly understand and have spiritual insight into the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth, we will be strongly motivated in this way. That is, if the posture of God and truth is not just something that you say you agree with your mind, but you have true spiritual insight, then it will strongly motivate you to live in this way. But you still have to align your heart with this posture and live accordingly. Why do I say that? That you'll be strongly motivated. In fact, when I cover with you in one message what constitutes the posture of God in truth, I did mention being strongly motivated is part of the posture. That God and truth is the foundational basis, the primary motivation of our lives. But why will we be strongly motivated if we truly understand the meaning of the posture? I'll mention briefly 2 points. First, we'll see clearly that this is the appropriate response of creature man to the great, perfect and almighty God and his calling and the truths that he has revealed. There's no other way we can live our lives properly, and this is the only appropriate way to live, and it is very reasonable. When we come to know who God is, the perfect almighty God, and we know his calling, we know that he has revealed the truth to us in the scriptures, which as Christians we acknowledge, we recognize. And also we know all that he has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and what took place at the cross, then surely we will be strongly motivated to know him, love him, and seek to understand more fully his ways and what he desires of us, because we know that he is a good God who desires the best for us. He deeply loves us, and so we respond to him deeply in this way. The second point is that there is a recognition, if we truly understand the meaning of the posture, that all that we long for as a Christian is found in this approach to life. We've already seen the posture of God in truth, if it is indeed true, the foundational basis of our lives, the motivation of our heart, the primary motivation is God in truth, then we know if we adopt this approach, it becomes the basis of God's approval and blessings upon our lives. And isn't that what Christians are concerned about? We long to have God's approval. We want to experience his blessings. Together with that, true well-being, security, meaning, peace and joy, true freedom, and effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. All these are the areas, the issues that are fundamentally important to all believers. We also can recognize how well we fare in this area is directly related to our progress in moral and spiritual development. It's only as we grow in our knowledge of God, relationship with Him, our knowledge of truth, absorb it, that we will grow well. It's directly related, and we do want to grow well. We also know when we fare well in this area, we will bear good fruit, and we'll live a life that is truly pleasing to God. As Christians, we often pray this way, that we want to live a life pleasing to God, we want to bear good fruit, and we know that this is the basis. If we live in this way, it's not just hopefully we will bear good fruit. We've seen that we will bear good fruit. We will live a life truly pleasing to God. And God will have much freedom to speak to us, to work in our hearts, to work in and through our lives. And that is what Christians long for. This is the way. We know that this is also the way to live a truly rich, fulfilling, and blessed life. In preceding messages, we have seen that all this is true and can be found in God and the truth. This is the clear teaching of the scriptures. Any deviation from this approach to life is foolishness and failure on our part. We can say that such an attitude and approach to life is at the very heart of biblical teaching and exhortation, and it's a major theme reflected in the Psalms. It's helpful for us to learn to identify with the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Two verses that are very familiar to Christians generally. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. If you look at the margin of the American Standard Bible, you'll see pants. Literally means longs for. As the deer pants for the water brooks, or longs for the water brooks. And we know that the water brooks is essential for the deer, otherwise you will die. So my soul pants for you, O God. There's this thirst for God. And you notice the word my soul. It's not the physical, it's the spiritual, the heart, the spirit longing for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Appear before God, in the New American Standard Bible, in the margin says, some manuscripts read, see the face of God. Both are meaningful and appropriate in this context. When shall I come and appear before God? The longing to come into God's presence, to see the face of God. So this longing for God, the thirst of God, is related to a longing for an experience of God, fellowship with God, relationship with God. We see David, the man after God's own heart, expresses a similar longing in Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You are my God. It's not just a recognition that God exists. He must become our God, my God. There's a personal relationship. You can address Him as my God, and for us today, we address Him as our Heavenly Father. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, and sins forgiven because of our repentance and faith in Christ and what has been accomplished at the cross. So David says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. Not just seek the Lord, but earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. Same thrust, direction, meaning. My flesh yearns for you. Again, if you look at the New American Standard Bible, in the margin, yearns also has the sense of faints, literally faints. The yearning is so strong, as if you feel faint in that yearning to express the strength and the earnestness of that yearning for God. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, if you look at the top there, It says a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And it's interesting. David was in the wilderness, so the issue of thirst can be readily recognized. But in a dry and weary land where there is no water, thirsty, but David is not so much talking about his wanting to drink water. His thirst is for God. Of course, he also needs water. And if you look down further, associated with it, verse 5. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. When we truly thirst and hunger for God in a proper way, then we will be truly satisfied. The soul, our spirit, will be satisfied. And my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. In the preceding message, earlier message, remember we talk about consciousness of God, which includes praise, worship, thanksgiving. And when we learn how to properly hunger and thirst after God, then we will experience not only satisfaction for our soul, but also praises flowing forth from our hearts will come about spontaneously. Not just words, but true praise with joyful lips, true joy. Verse 8. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. We know that we need God to strengthen us, to uphold us. And he says, my soul clings to you. This thirsting for God is not an emotional thing. As we go on, you'll see that it's associated with various areas of truth that are very important, including this aspect of my soul clings to you has to do with our recognition of need of God, dependence on God. And not just a recognition in our mind, but it says my soul clings to you. This hunger and thirst for God includes an earnest longing for deeper knowledge of God, experience of Him and relationship with Him. Paul expresses it in this way to him. He expresses it in this form, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. In other messages, we've spent time to look in detail at this verse, but now I just want to highlight a few things that can help us appreciate what we mean by hungering and thirsting for God. First, look at verse 8. Paul, in the preceding verses, had talked about various aspects of his life which people in the world would regard as areas that he can boast about. But Paul in verse 8 says, in verse 7, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, he went on to say, more than that I count. I see it helpful to see the difference between I counted in verse 7 and I count in verse 8. Verse 7, I counted. There's past tense. When he came to know the Lord Jesus, he counted as loss all those things that he listed. But that's not just at that point in time at conversion. Verse 8, he goes on to say, more than that I count, that means now, present tense, continuing. More than that I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And this is the part I want to emphasize. Not just at the point of conversion, but Paul says, I now count, it is still true. And he says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is far more important to Paul than all other things. And here he's not just talking about a static knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's increasing depth of knowledge of Christ. And that is what he's trying to express in verse 10. That I may know Him. Paul already knew. Know the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet he still expresses this longing that I may know Him. It's an increasing depth of knowledge of Christ. Together with that, the power of his resurrection. This knowledge of God, longing to know God more deeply, is linked directly to relationship with God. The experience of God's enabling, his empowering through the Holy Spirit. So that is relationship. And the heart must be right. Then we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this becomes clear, as Paul goes on to say, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings is the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And we know Christ, when he suffered, it is according to the will of God, because of faithfulness to God. So there's a longing to be identified with Christ, prepared to suffer and enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings because of faithfulness to God. Being conformed to his death, this is related. Identification with the death of Christ, the principle of the cross, the principle of death to the self-life. Again, all these are areas we've considered at length in other messages. So when we talk about this longing, this hunger for God, associated with a longing for a deeper knowledge of God, is in this sense that I may know him in ever deepening measure, associated with a deeper relationship with God and faithfulness to him, fellowship with his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in the experience of the enabling of God, the empowering of God. This hunger and thirst for God must go together with hunger and thirst for spiritual insight into the truth and God's revelation. This is critical. If you say you long for God and you just keep at that, and even you spend much time in prayer seeking to draw near to God, but you do not grow in your appreciation of the truth, your insight into the truth is not growing and deepening and widening. All that God has revealed to us in the scriptures is so much wealth and depth in the scriptures. If we do not grow in increasing knowledge of the truth, spiritual insight, then our knowledge of God, our relationship with God, to grow very deep, will be significantly hindered. In fact, this very knowledge of God includes appreciation of who God is. How do we know who God is? A very major means by which we grow in our knowledge of God is what he has revealed of himself to us in the scriptures. One aspect is the various attributes of God. But beyond that, as we see how God expresses himself, how he dealt with the nation of Israel, as well as what is revealed in the New Testament, there are many different ways God helps us to grow in our knowledge of him, and also various other areas of truth that he wants us to understand so that we can respond well to him, which will then have a direct bearing on the depth of our relationship with him. Let us now turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a very long psalm, but a very rich psalm, which has a lot of content relevant to what to the subject we are considering today. I will only refer to a few verses, and there are various other aspects that you can read, ponder over in your own time. We do not have time to go into many verses. But now we'll look at verse 18. The psalmist wrote, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." The psalmist, he has this longing to know the spiritual insight into the truth. He knows spiritual insight is necessary, not just mental knowledge. And he knows only God can grant him that spiritual insight. So it's a prayer. Open my eyes. This addressing God. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. He longs to know God's instructions, God's ways, and to him, these are wonderful. It's wonderful to be able to know the wonderful things that God has revealed and his instructions. But then it's necessary for God to reveal, it's needful that there be spiritual insight. Verse 20, my soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. So we see here the parallel with thirsting after God, longing for God. Here is, my soul is crushed with longing, but it's after your ordinances. Again, here it has to do with God's revelation, His instructions, His ways. And notice, take note of the words, at all times. Not just at one moment of time, or now and then. It's at all times, a deep longing. And it's my soul. It's from the heart, the spirit. A spiritual longing from our heart and soul. The hunger and thirst for spiritual insight into God's revelation, though very important, it must go together with a determination to absorb the truth into our heart and then living our lives accordingly. In fact, if you do not have this attitude in your heart to absorb the truth you've come to understand, then you'll be hindered from spiritual insight. If you look further down, Psalm 119, verses 33 to 35. Verse 33, again, the psalmist praying, looking to God. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the ways of your statutes, the longing to be taught by the Lord. And I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe, your law and keep it with all my heart. Often we say, yes, I long to know. I want to understand. But is it together with this determination? And I shall observe it to the end. Here we can say it's the length of time. Up to what, when? Is to the end. Not just for a short while. And this has a sense of perseverance. What God has helped us to appreciate, to understand, we want to understand because we want to obey, be faithful to God, to observe it to the end. We'll persevere. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Here, the trust has to do with the intensity, with all my heart, no reservation. My whole being. I long to know and I want to keep it with all my heart and persevere in keeping, observing the truth, the laws of God, right to the very end. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. The word I want to highlight is delight. When there's true hunger and thirst for God and for the truth, you delight in it. God's instructions, God's ways, the truth that God has revealed to us, yes, at times it can be difficult to live it out. But we must understand, recognize that difficult to live out the truth can go together with delight. Because we know it is very meaningful. It is for our well-being and it will glorify the Lord. And when our hearts are aligned with the posture of God and truth, then we delight to live a life pleasing to God, to be faithful to Him, even when it is difficult. You delight to know the ways of God and to walk in it. You seek to observe it to the end with all your heart. Further down, still the same psalm, verse 127 to 131. As I mentioned, there are quite a number of verses I've skipped, but many of them are also very relevant. We have no time to go into them. They are related. Verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Notice here, the psalmist writes, I love your commandments. There's a love for God's commandments. Above gold, yes, above fine gold. Why does he compare it with gold? Because gold is precious. Not only that, generally people long to have gold. You've heard of gold rush? People do all kinds of things to get at gold. But here the psalmist emphasizes above gold, not just gold. And not only that, above, he emphasizes again, yes, above fine gold. That is the heart's attitude towards the truth that God reveals to us and God's commandments, God's ways. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. Look at, pay some attention to some of these words. I esteem right. That is a recognition that all God's ways and instructions are always right. That is why we can wholeheartedly absorb them, leave them out. Because we know He is the God of perfect wisdom. His ways are always right. And not only always right, He says, I esteem right all your precepts, not just some, but all. Comprehensive. Concerning everything. And the scriptures actually instructs us about everything that is needful for us to live our lives well before God. The principles revealed in the scriptures are adequate to cover every aspect, every area of life that we want to live properly, meaningfully before God. We'll come to those familiar verses on the inspiration of scriptures afterwards. We continue with Psalm 119. Verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. Not grudgingly, not without understanding do we observe God's ways, but because we recognize they are indeed wonderful, right, pure, good. Therefore, my soul observes them. That is why we delight in the truth. And that is why we want to know the truth. Verse 30, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. There are many things we know, we are ignorant about. We do not know, quite know how to live our lives. How do we come to understand how to live our lives well? The psalmist here tells us, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. We want to understand. It is very important to understand what God has to say, and today we can say what God has already spoken, what He has revealed in the scriptures. But notice here, the unfolding of your words gives light. Just reading the scriptures may not necessarily mean that you understand, that you have light. As I mentioned just now, spiritual insight is critical. There are many who read the scriptures but do not quite understand what it means, or they think they understand. But there's no true understanding. It's the unfolding of your words that gives light, spiritual insight. Then we truly know how we ought to live. Verse 131, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. So we can see how all these things fit in together. Why does the psalmist want to open his mouth wide? Why does he pant after the truth and God's instructions and commandments? Why does he long for God's commandments? It's important for us to see all these various aspects together so that we are properly and strongly motivated, not just for a moment, but throughout our lives. The psalmist in Psalm 119 also helps us to recognize that what God desires to teach us is truth, which has a positive moral content and direction, and not only that, its essence is of enduring value. Just one verse, Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. The sum of your word is truth. All God's instructions and so on, we can summarize it as truth. It all has to do with truth. And in the past, we've considered the word truth in all its richness of meaning. Not just what is, what's a fact, factual, but also as a moral content, and also truth that has the spiritual meaning of what is right, ought to be in God's kingdom, of enduring value. There's a moral content to it. So the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting, is righteous. There's a moral content to it. And it's everlasting, it's enduring meaning, value. You notice I mentioned just now, its essence is of enduring value. Because sometimes there may be certain things that according to scriptures, there are certain instructions is for a moment, we live it out. But when we talk about the enduring value of the truth and God's word and so on, it has to do with the essence of it, the whole direction of it. Why does God reveal these things to us? What is His intention, the impact, the meaning, the direction of it? As we walk in God's ways, there's enduring value, eternal significance. 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. See, the sum of your word is truth, all your commandments are truth. As I mentioned just now, Psalm 119 has much to say on the subject we are considering today. And let us now look at the way the psalmist introduces this long psalm with words that strongly motivate us to live in this way. That is what we've been considering today. Hungering and thirsting after God and truth and various related areas of truth. The psalmist helps us to recognize that we are truly blessed when we seek God with all our heart and walk in His righteous ways. Psalm 119 verses 1 to 3. How blessed. This expression that it is indeed. We are really blessed. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. If you walk in the law of the Lord, you are truly blessed. And also blameless, righteous. How blessed are those who observe His commandments, walk in God's ways, observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. So you see, they are related. If you seek God with all your heart, then you will also long to know the truth and God's ways, God's revelation, and walk in it. The two must go together. Verse 3, they also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. When you walk in God's ways, there's a moral dimension to it. No unrighteousness. That is why it is commendable, it is so meaningful to seek to understand God's instructions, God's ways, the truth God has revealed, and to walk in it. It is not arbitrary. It's grounded in the character of God and the wisdom of God. So we must always be open to and set our heart to know God and truth in increasing measure. Not satisfied with and never ever satisfied while on earth. However much we've come to know, there's continuing longing to know more in increasing measure. And all the time with the attitude of responding positively to what we've come to understand. Remember just now I mentioned the word receptivity. And this is critical. Our heart receptive to truth and what God has to say. The Lord Jesus tells us that this attitude of heart, this approach to life, is the way to ensure that we live fruitful lives. As believers, we want to live fruitful lives. We may sometimes even pray that God will help us to be fruitful. But the scriptures clearly assure us that we can ensure we live fruitful lives and just hope to live fruitful lives. We also long to be wise, not just wise in the eyes of men, but how wonderful if we can be wise in the eyes of God, truly wise in the eyes of God. We long to be stable, to develop a strong foundation and not just easily waver, shaken. And especially when trials, testing comes, when the evil one attacks us, when the going is difficult, can we be strong and stable? We long to be like that. The Lord Jesus tells us we can ensure that all this will be true. Fruitful, truly wise, stable, strong foundation. Fruitful, Luke chapter 8, verse 15. The seed sown on good soil. We have looked at this verse from time to time. It's a very precious verse. But even more important, it must become true of our lives. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Verse 11 tells us the meaning of the parable, the words of the Lord Jesus again. The seed is the word of God. So when the word of God comes forth, do we receive it in an honest and good heart? Hold it fast. Bear fruit with perseverance. If there's receptivity, then this will take place. We receive it. So the attitude of heart is extremely important. Not just whether you have a good mind. The heart receives it. It's a good heart. It's an honest heart. And you hold it fast with perseverance, not just temporary. And then you will bear fruit with perseverance, continually bear fruit. As the Lord Jesus tells us, abide in me, I in you, you will bear much fruit. Continually, you'll be true of our lives. Instead of, you look at the preceding, seed beside the road, the devil comes, takes away. You may hear the truth, but if you don't receive it well, the evil one will take it away. Or you may seem very eager to receive the truth, but be careful. Are you like the rocky soil? You receive the word with joy, but then there's no firm root. Verse 13. In time of temptation, fall away. Temptation there can also be translated testing, trial, difficulties, hardship. Then you're not prepared to persevere. Then there's no true absorption of the truth, so it becomes a part of our lives. Renew our minds, and from then onwards, it has changed our lives, our heart. And not like the seed which fell among the thorns, choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. These are some major areas that often derails a believer's life. Worries, the riches of this earth, the pleasures of this life, what this world can afford, can offer to us. I've considered this, the four soil, in some detail in several messages under the heading Good Hearers, if you want to have a more detailed coverage of this subject, this area. Let's now look at the wise men, who does the Lord Jesus consider as the wise men? He's the man who built his house on the rock. Matthew chapter 7. Again, these are verses we've looked at from time to time. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 25. We are familiar with these verses. Are they true of our lives? How can we be a wise man, strong, foundation, stable? The Lord Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine, referring to the preceding verses, which is the Sermon on the Mount, his teaching. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. You hear, you must receive, and then you can act on them, live by them. Then you are like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Not easily shaken. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. When our hearts, our lives are grounded in the truth and in the Lord, then it is founded on the rock. It will not shake. You will not be shaken. You will not be swept away. In contrast, you look at the foolish man. Those who hear the words of the Lord Jesus does not act on them, verse 26, will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And then when the rain fell, floods came, the house fell, and great was his fall. The foolish man. Remember I mentioned earlier on, when you deviate from this approach to life in any way, is foolishness. This is also a clear teaching of the scriptures. Foolish does not mean that you are lacking intelligence. You can be very intelligent and yet very foolish if you do not properly appreciate, absorb the truth and the teaching of the scriptures, and let that be the basis on which you live your life. In whatever way God sees fit to speak to us, we must gladly receive into our hearts, not selective in the content, neither selective in what way God chooses to speak to us. And God can speak to us in many different ways. A very major way God speaks to us is through the scriptures, in our own reading, or through the help of God's servants who unfolds the truth in the scriptures, opens up the scriptures to us. But God can also speak to us directly through people, through situations, sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly, including learning from the failures or the folly of people around us, not to be like that. The important thing I want to emphasize is we must be sensitive to what God desires to communicate to us in whatever form He sees fit, in whatever way, and also not selective of the content. The Lord Jesus, when He was tempted by the evil one, Matthew chapter 4, again I've covered the two temptations, Matthew 4 and Genesis 3 in detail in the series Two Temptation Scenes, but I now just want to highlight this aspect. The Lord Jesus in chapter 4, verse 4 of Matthew, encountering the temptation of the evil one to command the stones to become bread. And bear in mind, at that time, the Lord Jesus was hungry. The Lord Jesus countered the temptation with these words: "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Notice here, you can see a double thrust of the importance of these words. First, it is written, meaning it's a quotation from the scriptures, the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Secondly, it is also quite clearly endorsed by the Lord Jesus. It is written, and then these words that follow, you can say it is also the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These are very rich words. They can take quite a long time to properly appreciate it. For detail, refer to the messages in the two temptation scenes. But here, I want to highlight this. The emphasis here is on every word, not selective, as I mentioned just now. In whatever way God sees fit to speak to us, we must appreciate it, absorb it. We must regard truth and God's instructions and words as vital for our spiritual needs, health, and nourishment. Just as physical food is needful for our physical needs, physical bread needful for our physical needs, but the spiritual food, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, they are needful for our spiritual needs, our spiritual health, and our spiritual nourishment. Not only to say just as physical food is needful for physical needs, health and nourishment, we can say that the former is of greater importance. Spiritual food for our spiritual health needs nourishment. I mentioned just now the context. The Lord Jesus was tempted by the evil one to command the stones to become bread. But the Lord Jesus did not. He rejected that temptation. Although he was hungry, it was legitimate for him to partake of food. He could have commanded the stones to become bread, but he didn't. Why? Not because it was wrong for him at that point in time to take bread in itself to feed his hunger. But in another sense, it was not right. Because, although legitimate to take food, he knew that was not the will of God the Father for him at that point in time. God the Father didn't want him to command the stones to become bread. That is why he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He wants to be faithful to God. And God's instruction to him at that point in time was not to command the stones to become bread. So to be faithful to God, he rejected the temptation of the evil one. Faithfulness to God, God's instructions, the ways of God, must come first. In this regard, it is proper to have greater confidence in some whom we find more reliable in helping us know God and truth. I mentioned just now we should not be selective of the source, where it comes from, whatever source, we must appreciate it. But just a few brief comments to have a wholesome, balanced approach in this area. First is to take note that it is proper to have greater confidence in some whom we find more reliable in helping us know God and truth. And at the same time, to be wary and careful not to be negatively influenced by those whose lives and teaching are unreliable. That is, when we have good grounds and proper basis for having such views of the people concerned. And the scriptures just warn us of false prophets, false teachers. But even those who love the Lord can sometimes communicate what they think are truths, but not sound, not wholesome. This is not uncommon. But there are those we've come to recognize are more reliable. We have greater confidence in what they say. There's a place for that. It is not wrong. But we must be careful to take note. We should not be prejudiced against any person or source so that we are hindered from learning and receiving what the Lord desires to teach us and say to us. Sometimes we have prejudice. As a result, we are not able to receive. Sometimes the person may actually be able to communicate a lot that's very meaningful to us, but we are prejudiced against that person or that source, so we can't receive properly. Or sometimes the person may say various things that are not very wholesome, but there are also things that are wholesome, they are meaningful, and the Lord wants us to learn from that person. Now this is actually should be applied at all times in our daily lives. There are many things that God wants to teach us through situations, through people. Let us not be hindered in whatever way God sees fit to teach us. At the same time, even for those whom we find generally reliable, we must still be careful not indiscriminately receptive to any person or source, so that we simply receive whatever comes from the person or source as truth. So no matter what the person says, we'll just receive it as truth. That is wrong. We must not have that attitude, no matter how reliable that person is, because man is fallible. Except God and the scriptures. Whenever we recognize that that is what God instructs, what God has said, we know it's reliable, because God is infallible. Whenever we recognize what the scriptures truly teach, then we must abide by it. But that is the crux of it. Properly understanding what the scriptures teaches, properly, accurately understanding what God is saying. And that we must ensure. But once we are clear what God is saying, what the scriptures teaches, then we must live accordingly, absorb it, live accordingly. We appreciate whatever people can teach us and help us to a degree they help us to know God, to know the truth. But what comes forth from people, including what I'm saying to you now, you cannot just simply absorb it like a sponge. In times past, these verses in Acts chapter 17 has been referred to you with some in this regard. It's helpful for us to refer to them again. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 12. Let us learn from and remember the scriptural commendation of the response of the people of Berea to the ministry of Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas, especially the Apostle Paul, he is a very powerful preacher to whom God has revealed much, and generally his ministry is effective and faithful, reliable. And yet, Acts chapter 17, verse 10 tells us, Paul and Silas, they went to Berea. And verse 11 tells us, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. And notice a few things here. They must go together. Why is it these people in Berea were considered more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica? It gives us the reason here. For, that's the reason. For they received the word with great eagerness. So this is the first aspect that's important. There's the eagerness to know the truth. But together with that, they examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So they want to make sure that it's really the truth, and how they examine the scriptures to see whether it is so. And then this followed by verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. And that is true faith. That is meaningful faith. That you can develop good, strong foundation. And over the years, we've emphasized to you, whatever we teach and preach, we want you to examine the scriptures to satisfy yourself that what we communicate is indeed consistent with your own understanding of the scriptures. Once you're satisfied that is what the scriptures teach, then you absorb it. And the authority lies with God and what God desires to communicate in the scriptures, not just what someone has asserted. So there's an eagerness to learn, but there's a need to examine the scriptures to see whether is it consistent, is it really what the scriptures teach. And then when that is so, there is response of faith. And this is true faith. Yes, pleasing to God. Appreciation and absorption of truth and paying heed to what God has to say results in well-being, spiritual nourishment and growth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Quickly, some brief comments. Putting aside all malice and all deceit helps to set the stage for there to be a meaningful longing for the truth and for the word of the Lord. You must put aside the negative, good attitude. Putting aside all malice and all deceit, then like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. It's not uncommon for people to refer to these words, pure milk of the word, as referring to the scriptures. But strictly speaking, like newborn babies longing for the pure milk of the word there, is not directly a reference to the scriptures. It's the word of truth, the word of the Lord, what God wants to communicate to us, to speak to us. But it is true. The scriptures are extremely important. There's so much in the scriptures to which that God wants to speak to us. But we have to interpret the scriptures carefully, what the scriptures teach, and not just take any word, any phrase, any passage, any verse, and just straight away apply to your context. The other is the pure meaning of the word goes beyond just what God speaks to us through the scriptures, but also through people, through situations. There is this longing for the pure milk of the word. Why does Peter put it in this way? Pure milk of the word. The baby needs milk so that it can be nourished, it can grow. Same thing for us. The word of the Lord, when we receive it, we should long for it, we receive it, and then we will grow. So that by it you may grow. There's spiritual growth in respect to salvation. And the salvation here is unto full salvation. All that God intends for us in Christ that goes beyond just conversion. So knowledge of the truth is vital. I've in times past referred to you a key verse in relation to the basis for true faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We want to grow in faith. And sometimes we say, I trust God, I'm exercising faith and so on. But how does faith grow? How can you exercise true faith? It must be grounded in the truth. Faith in the truth. And this is a very important verse. It tells us God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. This was in the heart of God from the very beginning. He wants to save us. How? Through sanctification by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that must sanctify us. Otherwise, we cannot enter into the salvation that God intends for us. And faith in the truth. These two goes together. The Spirit of God at work in our hearts, but our exercising faith in the truth. And also the Spirit of God helping us, nurturing faith in us through the truth. If you do not have the truth, how can you grow in faith? How does the Spirit of God sanctify us? Truth plays a very vital role. That is why God gives us the scriptures. That is why regular quiet time, what Christians often use this term, quiet time, is very important. Even if you can't find a very quiet place, you still can have what is known as quiet time. Why is quiet time very important? I hope you are deeply convicted about the importance of quiet time. And what do I mean by quiet time? It's our time with God each day and the reading of the scriptures prayerfully before God, seeking to learn from the Lord in prayer, deepening our fellowship with God, our relationship with God, our seeking to understand the truth and what God desires to teach us, to communicate to us through the scriptures. Today's message hopefully can help us to be more deeply convicted that quiet time is extremely important, a very precious time. We long for such a time. Not a chore. Not just trying to discipline ourselves, just to keep that time. And in the end, even if you keep that time, it can be of no value to you if there isn't the proper longing to know God, a deeper relationship with God, a longing to know the truth, a longing to absorb the truth so it becomes a part of our life. And why the reading of the scriptures very important? Because we know the scriptures is inspired by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We want to be properly equipped for every good work. In times past I've mentioned, here it gives a sense of being fully furnished, properly equipped, fully equipped for every good work. The man of God, do you want to be a man of God who is adequate to face any situation, any task, equipped for all good work that God desires of you? The way is through the scriptures. Why God gives us the scriptures is to equip us, to teach us, reprove, correct, train us in righteousness. Minds renewed, heart, life transformed. But quiet time, the set apart time we got this in the scriptures, very important, yes. But regular, consistent quiet time by itself is not adequate. It must be complemented by a positive sense of God consciousness at all times. After you emerge from your quiet time, you must maintain a positive sense of God consciousness. This has been covered in the earlier message. I mentioned the God consciousness, positive sense of God consciousness, of God, positive sense of God consciousness at all times includes a spirit of worship, praise and thanksgiving, a prayerful, joyful, submissive and restful spirit. All this must be true after we emerge from our quiet time and throughout the day. I've covered this in the whole message, how all this can be true and its importance, its significance. So in all contexts, we must be attentive to what God desires to teach us and what God is saying to us. Be careful. Do not only hear what we like to hear, because some of the things we do not like to hear or have difficulty hearing are very relevant and important, including helping us recognize areas of deficiencies in our lives. It is so very important for us to recognize the deficiencies in our lives, but often difficult for us to recognize them, not because God doesn't want us to recognize them, but because we are hard of hearing. We only like to hear certain things. There are other things we do not like to hear, and one of the areas we do not like to hear Not all the time, not everybody, but there's a tendency. So beware of this aspect. A tendency to reject certain things because we do not like to hear them. We feel hurt. But hearing what God has to say to us in these areas is extremely important so that we can take corrective measures and then we can make better progress. And that is God's goal, that more and more we may be conformed to the image of Christ. Sometimes, even those who love us, who care for us, who try so very hard to be tactful, can already find it very, very difficult to help us to recognize our areas of deficiencies. But actually, God wants us to go beyond that. Even those who don't like us, who may say things that are very hurtful, God still wants us to learn and hear what He may be speaking to us. Some may not like us. They say very bluntly, but what they say are true about our deficiencies. You're inconsiderate, you're selfish, and so on. But it is accurate. But we are not prepared to learn, to hear what God is saying to us. And how much more so, if what they say is not very wholesome. Some aspects true, some aspects not true. But God wants us to learn, to hear. Even if what they say is unkind, not totally accurate, but there are some elements of truth in it. He may say you're very selfish as you look to the Lord. No, I'm not very selfish, but there are elements of selfishness. Still, learn from that and be thankful that God has spoken to us so that we can make better progress. What I intend to cover, there's still quite a lot more, quite a bit. Maybe I should not go on, but just conclude with this last part. Just some brief comments that it is crucial for us in this regard of hungering, thirsting after God and the truth. It is crucial that we make good use of all opportunities and all that God makes available to us that can help us to deepen our knowledge of God and truth and our relationship with God. And God has made bountiful provisions for us, but there are some major areas. One is the Spirit of God Himself. The other is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have looked at this in the preceding message. To concentrate your attention to the role and ministry of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The other major area, the scriptures. Another major area is church life, where all these things can come together. The other is whatever materials that God makes available, that's feasible, that we have access to, that can help us. We must appreciate, deeply appreciate, and make good use. Because ultimately, when we meet the Lord, we have to give an account of all that He has made available to us. Have we made good use of them? Have we responded well? And it will have a direct bearing on the meaning of our professional love for God. And we say we hunger after God, we thirst after God and the truth. But do we make good use of what God makes available to us? The Apostle Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine." A good servant of Christ Jesus is one who is constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine. We need to be constantly nourished. You say, "Oh, I've heard that." But if the truth is coming forth and God is speaking, it nourishes us. But bear in mind, Paul not only says constantly nourished on the words of the faith, but he says of the sound doctrine. So very important. Make sure it's sound doctrine. Make sure it's sound first before you receive it. But if it's sound doctrine, then when you receive it well, you will be nourished. And we must be constantly nourished. And that is one of the important aspects of our coming together as God's people. Time of worship. That's not the only aspect. There are other aspects in our time together in worship. but also our times together in prayer meetings, teaching sessions, in the small groups, home fellowship groups, is to be constantly nourished. But our own time with God each day, and at all times as we walk with God in a meaningful way, then we should be constantly nourished. I'll stop here for today. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a time to draw near to the Lord, to reflect over our lives, and especially our relationship with God. And this area that we've been considering today is extremely relevant for us each time we come before the Lord's table. Do we have a meaningful sense of hunger and thirst for God and for the truth that God has revealed in the scriptures, and for what God desires to say to us, to speak to us during times like this, as well as every moment of our lives? That there's a genuine deep hunger to hear, to know, to understand, to absorb, and then to live it out. And a deep hunger and thirst to know God more deeply, and a deeper relationship God, a deeper fellowship with God, a longing to be faithful to Him, to bear good fruit, to participate well in the working of His purposes. Let us now ask the Spirit of God to speak to us, search our hearts. Are there areas in our lives that hinder our relationship with Him, hinder us from hearing what He has to say to us? Do we harden our hearts so that we cannot hear various aspects of truth because we do not like to hear them? Are there areas in our lives that we need to put right so that we will not be hindered in our relationship with God, reception of the truth? But beyond that, are there positive areas that we recognize God wants us to work at, that we need to pay more attention to, and our whole approach and attitude in the way we seek God and the way we seek to learn from the Lord, and the way we seek and receive the truth into our hearts? Our Father in heaven, we come before your presence with gratitude to you for all they've done and provided for us. You know our hearts. You know that we do long to know you more deeply, to know your ways, to be faithful to you, to bear good fruit. And we thank you that you've shown us, revealed to us in the scriptures, how this can become true of our lives. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us and to grant us insight into what you desire to communicate to us in the scriptures, so that the eyes of our heart may truly be opened. And that we may live lives that are firmly grounded in you and in your teaching. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you prepare our hearts so that we will not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that you help us to put right all that needs to be put right in our lives, and also respond more deeply to your calling. Help us as we partake to do so in faith, and that our oneness in you, in the body of Christ, may be enhanced. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.